through the Word of God from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for the example of this brother of ours who has gone before us and who has summoned us to mimic him, to pattern our lives after him. We give you thanks that he was one who loved the church and loved particular churches. As we come to your word this morning, O Lord, may we take its admonition seriously and may we be encouraged to emulate this elder brother of ours, the Apostle Paul. Father, we believe that as we take your word seriously and seek to do your word, your blessing rests upon us. Your peace is upon the Israel of God. So may we hear, may we believe, may we do everything that is here in your word for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Birthdays are milestones. Birthdays are great times. They're great times to reflect, take stock. Great times to make plans. Make times to renew old commitments and think about new commitments and that sort of thing. Birthdays are times when people express their love for folks, and they express that love in the gifts that they give and the sentiments that are expressed in cards and notes and that sort of thing. It's hard to imagine, it's hard to believe, but it's been 9 years since this congregation met for the first time for morning worship right here in this place, right in this building. I look around and I see the faces of folks who were there. And I see lots of other faces, faces of folks who were not there. But over the course of the last 9 years, we have experienced lots and lots and lots of God's goodness, God's faithfulness. So here we are, beginning a 10th year. And I must tell you that as your pastor, I have a deep, deep sense of contentment and thankfulness because of what God has done over the course of these last 9 years. I have a deep sense of contentment and thankfulness for you as a congregation. A great sense of thankfulness and contentment for where we are. And I have a great sense of anticipation about what God is going to do. I don't know what God is going to do exactly in the next years, but as I said in the announcements, I know that it will be good because God is good. And he's been good to this congregation, and he will continue to be good to this congregation. Last weekend's retreat was, to use sort of a street vernacular, I guess. Last weekend's retreat was a blast. And I'm sorry for those of you who couldn't be there, because it was a blast. And I had, throughout the course of that weekend, an experience that I guess I can only describe as an experience of the pleasure of God in His people. It was so pleasurable to see people having conversations with one another at meal times. Not having to hurry to the next thing, but being able to sit, at least until the sergeant at arms in the cafeteria rose to tell us that it was time to put our trays and forks and things on the conveyor belt, because they had to get ready for the next meal. But it was a blast. It was so pleasurable to see people engaged in conversation, to see lively conversation, to see conversations filled with smiles and laughter. And I saw and I heard over and over again people who didn't know each other at all well getting to know one another, getting acquainted and enjoying each other. And I watched through the course of the weekend as we all were challenged and also deeply encouraged by Paul Tripp. It was a wonderful weekend, and again, through the whole thing, I think I was experiencing some of what God experiences, what God knows. He is a real person, you know, and He describes Himself as a father. And I think I had some sense of what God experiences when He takes pleasure in His children, some of the joy that He knows, and some of the joy that Paul must have known, as he reflected and thought about the Philippians, for example, and wrote to the Philippians that in his every recollection of them, he gave thanks for them and made mention of them in his prayers and was grateful to them for their partnership in the gospel. It was a pleasurable, pleasurable weekend. And that's some of what it means to be the church. And I don't mean to suggest by this that this is a perfect church. It's not a perfect church. You know it's not a perfect church. There are weaknesses here. There are things that need to be done. There are points at which we need to grow and where we need to mature and where we need to change and where we need to learn. But that weekend, that last weekend, and even in thinking about the weekend through the course of this last week, made me very, very grateful, because I have an answer to the question, who loves the church? I know somebody loves this church. I know that somebody loves this church, and because He loves you, because He loves this church, because He cares for this church has experienced His blessing in wonderful, wonderful ways. He has blessed us. He is blessing us. He will bless us. Just as He is blessing other churches across this city, across this state, around this country, and around the world. He loves His church. And because He loves His church, His people are the beneficiaries, the enjoyers of His blessing. So we come to the end of 9 years, we begin a 10th year, and I tell you, there is every reason for us to believe that the goodness of God we've known is the goodness of God we will know. Why? Because Jesus loves His church. He loves His church. He loves His people. He loves you. And He will continue to show how much He loves His church in the years to come. We start this 10th year, I want to pick up on a theme that I wrote about a little bit in the Progress, this last issue of the Progress. What is this church about, this little body of believers that Jesus loves so much? What is this little church about? What is it that drives us? What is it that provides the fuel to energize us? In the article that I wrote in the Progress, I encouraged you to reflect upon the name of this church as an answer to the question what this church is about. And in that article, I offered some of the rationale for the choice that we made 9 years ago when we named this church St. Paul's Presbyterian Church. I'd like to pick up on that theme. And I'd like to identify just a few of those points. And there are lots more that could be mentioned this morning. There were lots more that could have been mentioned in that article. Jesus loves this church. And what is this church all about? Why did we pick that name, St. Paul's Presbyterian Church? I'll tell you why I thought it was a good name. It's a good name because in the first place, the Holy Spirit has told us to mimic the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit has told us to imitate the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11:1, letters of the Apostle Paul, you will see that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate me, quote, end quote. Imitate me. 11:1, he says, imitate me, even as I seek to imitate Jesus. Philippians 3:17, he writes to those Christians he loved so much, and he says, brethren, join in following my example. And then later he says, the things you have heard and seen and received in me, these things do. The things you've heard and seen and received in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. Over and over and over again, Paul sets himself up as a model to be imitated, someone to be emulated, someone to be mimicked. How do we live the Christian life? How do we conduct ourselves in pastoral ministry? How do we relate to one another as a body of Christ? Paul is saying, look at me, mimic me, imitate me, follow me. Now, a lot of people take offense at that. A lot of people see in statements like that an egomaniac, someone who's arrogant. But I suggested to you and would maintain that it is the Holy Spirit who, through Paul, has told us to mimic Paul, to emulate him, to imitate him. Because you see, it is the Holy Spirit who stands behind what Paul writes. The Holy Spirit inspires the authors of Holy Scripture. And the Scriptures themselves tell us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. And that means it is profitable for us to take Paul at his word when he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, imitate me, mimic me. Everybody's got heroes. You've got heroes. I saw a book this thick. I just happened to catch it out of the corner of my eye. I was in the office of one of our members this week. A book that thick. That thick. How many hundreds of pages having to do with Warren Buffett, Berkshire Hathaway, third, fourth wealthiest man in America? We have heroes. Michael Jordan, I want to be like Mike. Thank you very much. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Tiger. Everybody's got heroes. I'm told that Abraham Lincoln's life is the most studied and written about life apart from Jesus and Paul in all of human history. And Winston Churchill's not far behind. Everybody's got heroes. Everybody has these lives that they look into and investigate and explore. And we say, I want to be like this person. I want to be like that person. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, imitate me. Imitate me. Mimic me. Do you need a hero? Do you want a hero? The things you've heard and received and seen in me, these things do. And there's a promise attached with it. The God of peace will be with you. High school students, middle school students, grade school students, you want a guarantee that the peace of God will accompany you throughout your life? Examine this life, the life of the Apostle Paul. Study the life of the Apostle Paul. Know the Apostle Paul. And then imitate him. and this incredible promise is attached. The peace of Almighty God will accompany you and attend your way. Everybody wants peace. All of the things that peace will bring. Imitate me. Why did we pick this name? It seemed to make sense. The scriptures admonish us to make Paul our example, to mimic Paul, to emulate Paul, to follow Paul. And then there's that promise that accompanies that admonition, that encouragement. So where do we mimic Paul? How do we mimic Paul? Well, let me mention just a few points. First, Paul the prayer. Look at this passage that we've just read, Ephesians 1, 15 and following. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, which the Ephesians had for all the saints, for one another, for the saints beyond Ephesus, the saints in Philippi, the saints in Athens, the saints in Jerusalem, the saints in Antioch. When Paul heard that these Christians had a deep and abiding affection for all the saints, when he heard that they loved the church, it prompted him, it compelled him, it constrained him to pray. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul prayed for people he loved. Paul prayed for the church. Look at how he begins almost all of his letters. I'll just cite a few examples. Romans 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, people he'd never seen before, didn't know their names, but he knew that they were there. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. First Corinthians 1. You know the Corinthian churches. You know there's no other church in the New Testament that gets as much attention as the church at Corinth. These two long letters. The people who say they want to be like the New Testament church haven't read their New Testaments very closely. The reason the Corinthians got so much correspondence from Paul is because there was so much trouble in Corinth. Because there were so many problems in Corinth. The Apostle Paul, writing to these troubled, confused, immoral, goofed up, screwed up, confounded sinners in Corinth, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. Praise for the Corinthians. He thanks God for the Corinthians, and he thanks God for the gospel and its effect among the Corinthians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2.5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What does it mean to emulate the Apostle Paul? What does it mean for us to be St. Paul's Presbyterian Church? If we're to emulate him, then first and foremost, above everything else, we pray. We pray for one another. Folks, this is practical. This is very specific. Look around you. Look in front of you. Look to your right. Look to your left.
Think about who might be behind you. Do you pray for these people? Do you pray for one another? Do you complain about each other? There's lots here to complain about. There was lots for Paul to complain about with the Corinthians. He prayed for these people. He prayed. Look at what he prays for in Ephesians 1. We don't have lots of time to deal with this, but look at what he prays for. He prays that they might know some things, that they might know the hope to which they have been called. He wants their eyes to be opened. He wants them to see things they cannot see with their eyes. He wants them to see things which can only be seen with the eyes of faith. He wants them to look beyond the material order, the physical order. He wants them to have their hearts fixed on things they can't see. A hope, the final outcome, the final goal of that to which God has called them. And that is to be in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ and to know the full benediction, the full blessing of God as sons and daughters. He wants their eyes to be opened to that hope. He wants them to see it. And he prays for them every day that they might see it. What was Paul's prayer list? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. What was Paul's prayer list for the Ephesians? We share prayer requests. You fill out pink slips. Within here 9 years, I tell you, in 9 years, nobody has yet requested me to pray that his or her eyes might be opened to see the hope of his or her calling. That was Paul's prayer list. That they might know that hope. That they might know the glorious inheritance which is theirs along with all of the saints, the great riches and blessings of the heavenly kingdom, not the paltry blessings of this rotten, rust-filled, moth-eaten world of ours, but a glorious inheritance among the saints. He prays that they might see the reality of the power of God which is being exerted every single moment of every single day as God orders all of history and directs kings and princes and armies and senates and parliaments for the good of His church. He wants them to see that power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You pray for one another. There is nothing more practical than this kind of biblical theology. Someone asked not too long ago, how can I be faithful to my membership vow pertaining to covenant children? Pray. Paul prayed for people he couldn't see. You can pray for people you can't see. You can pray not only for these covenant children. Write their names in the back of your Bible. Make some 3x5 cards and carry them with you in your car and turn off the radio and flip through those cards and pray for those covenant children. But don't just pray for them. Pray for their sons and daughters. Pray for the generations you can't see, that for generations God would show Himself faithful to His promises in the lives of these covenant families and grow these generations up to be faithful to Him. What does it mean to emulate Paul? What does it mean to mimic Paul, to imitate Paul? It means to be a prayer, interceding for all the saints, those whom Christ loves, and praying that the eyes of our understanding might be opened to see these things that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but which we need to apprehend if our hearts are to be encouraged and if we're to have the fuel needed to persevere in this race. What does it mean to emulate Paul? Second, Paul the thinker. Paul the thinker. You know as well as I do, I think you know, that there has been a deprecation, a depreciation of the place of the mind, an anti-intellectualism that is not only rampant in the culture, but is rampant in the life of the church. Don't give me theology, we say, just give me Jesus.
Let me put it to you this way. Do you know what you believe, and do you know why you believe it, and are you in a position to give a reason for the hope that is within you in the midst of an increasingly diverse culture where taking time, patient energy with people who have serious questions about the veracity, the truthfulness, that's a strong word, veracity, the truthfulness of Christianity. Do you know what you believe, why you believe it, and are you prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you in the midst of this culture where people have questions about the truth of Christianity? And Paul's language to younger Timothy, are you, quote, studying to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly understands the word of truth? Not that dividing up in some chronological sense, but discriminatingly, in a discerning way, who rightly discriminates and understands the word of truth. Are you holding fast the pattern of sound words in faith and in love, as Paul admonished Timothy? Paul the thinker. Paul had to think hard about the implications of the gospel for his day and time. Paul admonished others to think hard about the gospel for their day and their time and their particular place. Here's another thing. Supremely practical, supremely important. You know what Paul says in Romans 12, the first couple of verses? He writes this, I beseech you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that is, looking back at God's mercy, at the first 11 chapters, contemplating the mercies of God as they're expressed in the gospel. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. In view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. That is, do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed. Be changed. Anybody here who doesn't want to be changed? Anybody here who is perfectly content and perfectly satisfied with where you are in your life? Anybody here who doesn't want to be changed? Good. Everybody here wants to be changed. I want to be changed too. You know what the word is? It's the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. It's the word that describes what happens when an ugly, hairy caterpillar spins a chrysalis or a cocoon and emerges from that cocoon a glorious butterfly or a glorious moth. I want to be changed like that. I'm the ugly caterpillar. I want to be different. How does it happen? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Folks, change is not going to come to your lives if you don't use your mind. If you don't engage your minds, there is a primacy about the mind. That is to say, a first order about the mind. The mind is not ultimate. You need to know that as Reformed Christians, because as Reformed Christians, you have a tendency to make the mind ultimate. You have a tendency to reduce Christianity to the right apprehension and articulation of the truth of the Scripture. And you judge other people's spirituality on the basis of their ability to apprehend and articulate. I've done it. You do it. We all tend to do it. The mind is not ultimate. The heart is ultimate. The affections, the motives, the longings, the desires, and what flows out of the heart. That's what's ultimate. But you don't get to the heart apart from the mind. And God addresses our hearts by addressing our minds. And Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. There is, without an emphasis on the mind, no possibility of transformation. Neglect the mind and you forfeit the possibility of change. We will never, never, as long as I am pastor here, downplay the primacy of the mind. We will never downplay the importance of studying hard to show ourselves approved. Third, these are just some of the high points. Paul the worshiper. It's so striking. to me that just before Paul goes on to admonish these Roman Christians in 12:1-2, just before he goes on to admonish them not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, it is so striking to me that he has been worshiping. He's been worshiping. The first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans are arguably the most systematic expression, outline, and expression of the gospel to be found anywhere in the scriptures. And how do they end? How do they end? Verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who is first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when Paul comes to the end of his attempt both to apprehend and articulate the gospel, he sings. He sings. He ends in doxology. He ends in worship. Oh, that we as a body of believers would be worshipers as the Apostle Paul was a worshiper, reveling in the great glory of God. Look at Ephesians 3:20 sometime. The same thing happens there. After Paul has unpacked the majesty and the glory of Christ, he ends in worship, in doxology, in praise. So Paul the prayer, Paul the thinker, Paul the worshiper. And last, the thing that permeates all of it, that lies beneath all of it, Paul, the lover of the gospel. The lover of the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. What is the gospel? This is sort of common and ordinary, a very simple way to put the gospel. But I think the one who identified himself as the chief of sinners would like this, even though it's common. What is the gospel? The gospel means that moment by moment, day by day, you acknowledge that you are more sinful than you want to believe. More sinful than you want to believe. Your heart more corrupt. Your motives more base, your affections more impure than you want to believe, but that you are more loved than you could dare to imagine. That the God of glory should love a sinner like me and love me for so long from before the foundation of the world, and love me so well, is past finding out. What is the gospel? The gospel is words like imputation. Imputation. The gospel is God taking my sins away from me, removing them from me, a suit of clothes, stripping them off me, ripping them off of me, and placing them upon Christ and punishing Christ in my place so that my sins are gone. That's the gospel. The gospel is adoption. That God has not only forgiven this sinner, but God has made this sinner to be a son. Folks, let me ask you to contemplate this today. Can anything greater be said about a human being than these two things? That he or she is forgiven and a child of the God of heaven and earth. How great is the gospel? How glorious is the gospel? The gospel is the power of God and salvation for all who believe. You ask who we are. You ask what we're aiming at. I don't care about numbers. We need a building badly, but I don't care about buildings. I care that people's hearts be set free by the gospel. That's the only thing I care about. Everything else serves that purpose. And to care that people's hearts are set free by the gospel means to emulate, mimic, pattern our lives after the Apostle Paul. This is who we are. May we, by the grace of God, be this for another 10 years, and long after we're gone, for 100 years, for 200 years, may this be what we are known for, those who pattern their lives after the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together. Father, make us glad in the gospel. Make us worshipers. Make us thinkers about the gospel. Make us prayers for one another. Oh, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, come into the life of this body. Invigorate us. Stir us up. Give us unparalleled joy and freedom in the gospel. Give us the will and the determination to do what you summoned us to do. Mimic, imitate, emulate, follow our brother, the Apostle Paul. Lord Jesus, we trust your promise that as we do this, your peace will be upon us. As we come to this table, may this table be for us a time of great, great refreshment, great joy, as we have the gospel set before our eyes, this reminder of the sufficiency of your work in our behalf. As we come to this table, Lord Jesus, give us your grace, grant us your Spirit, that this prayer of confession might be heartfelt and receive our prayer. Let us pray together and confess our sins.